Well, one loose translation of Romans 6, 19 through 23 says this, so you don't have to look in your Bibles, you just sort of listen to this because it's pretty easy English. Paul says this, "It is difficult for you to understand these things because you are still weak. So I'm using a human picture of slaves to help you to understand better. At one time you agreed to serve bad things as your master. You let your body do wrong and dirty things, like slaves who serve sin. You continue to do more and more bad things, so now you must use your body to serve what is right and good. Then you will do more and more good things, which show that you belong to God. When you were slaves to sin, you did not even have to think about what was right and good. You did things that you are ashamed about now. Nothing good came from them. In the end, the result of those things is death. But now God has made you free from the power of sin. You become God's slaves. Many good things come from that because God is helping you to live in a good way. In the end, the result will be that you will live with Him forever. If you serve sin as your master, it will pay you with death. But if you belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, you will give, God gives you a gift. That gift is life with God forever." You know, I read a funny story recently, and I want you to track with me here because it was a great story. A couple of hunters that were, you know, up in Alaska doing some hunting near a lake, they, you know, hired one of those people to fly them out there. And, you know, a couple of these guys that, you know, were just super excited about this hunting trip, and they hired what's called an Alaskan bush pilot to drop them off in this really remote location, only way to get there. And, of course, then to come back 7 days later after, you know, they're dropped off. And really at the appointed time, the pilot, you know, comes back after 7 days and he loaded up the hunters and their gear, puts everything in the plane. And, you know, they're about to leave and the first hunter says, "Well, whoa, wait a minute, what about the moose?" So they'd shot a moose and so the guy's pilot's sort of looking at him like, "Sorry, you know, we're kind of at the maximum weight that you know, we can allow." And so this guy, you know, he wasn't going to take no for an answer. He said, "But our pilot last year loaded our moose. He had the same size plane as this one. Let's, you know, come on, you know." And so the guy says, you know, pilot's sort of like, "Okay, really?" And not wanting to be outdone, he says, "Okay, well, I guess I'll give it a try." And so they strapped this moose carcass to the pontoons of the plane, and they sputtered to the end of the lake at the longest takeoff they could, and they shoved off, you know, full throttle all the way, and they began to move. Finally, they lifted off the lake and just sort of barely making it over the trees. The pilot was actually right because they were seriously overloaded, and right after that, they crashed just a few minutes after that. Both of the hunters were knocked unconscious, but they, you know, sort of came to at the same time, and the first hunter looked around, and all this mess, I mean, this madness, you know, moose meat everywhere, plane parts. And the guy, the first hunter, he says, "Well, where are we?" He's asking his hunting partner, where are we, you know, sort of slurring about, you know. And he says this, "About 50 yards from where we crashed last year." It's a good story. Here's the point. You know, doing things the way we've always done them ensures that we'll continue to get what we've always got. Someone once said that the definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over again and expecting different results. Sometimes as Christians, we sort of have light bulb moments where we realize that our old ways we're continuing to do and we're getting the same results. But we forget that sometimes we're doing things the old way, but we want things to turn out differently. And the light bulb goes on. Now, let me just pause and say this, that for all of us as believers, this happens throughout our Christian experience. We realize that we're either seeing something wrong, thinking something wrong, doing something wrong, and we have to change in order to see things change. For us as believers, we're called to live differently. And you know why? Because we are forever different in our relationship with Christ. Ephesians 4:24, maybe you've heard this before, Paul said this. He said, "Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Put on the new man, because we all have an old man. Remember, we talked a lot about the old man here in chapter 6. But here today, we're finishing this out, talking about living, well, as Paul said in verse 4 of chapter 6, you could sort of jot that down and look back in your Bibles, that we should walk in newness of life. We're called to walk in newness of life. And today, as we conclude the sixth chapter, Paul gives us three contrasts of old versus new. Last time we talked about choosing our master, but as Paul finishes this out, it's sort of the same subject matter, but he's drawing contrasts, and they're very important contrasts. Because there's an important question I want to ask you guys this morning as we think about old versus new. Have we been convinced, are you convinced, that your or our old ways, that is living in the flesh, without God, sinful ways, are terribly destructive and foul? You know, until you're convinced that your own ways are flawed and evil and messed up, you're not really looking for God's ways. And I think it's interesting that many times in our own sinful mindset, we can think, oh, you know, I wasn't that bad. I'm not that bad by myself. But the Bible presents this idea that we're actually pretty messed up. We think things wrong. We see things wrong. And we need to get away from the old and get with the new. Now, God doesn't tell us that because he's mean. He tells us that because he loves us. And our old ways get us in trouble. Now, these three things that Paul shows here to the Romans, and really for us, there's three things Paul wanted to remind believers of. And so if you're taking notes, you'll see these on the screen, and they're sort of contrasts, but pay attention. I've presented each of these contrasts as questions, and let me tell you why. Because we have a choice. And so, by way of outline, when we're looking at old versus new, the contrast that you see, the comparisons here, are lawless or righteous, question mark, in verse 19. Destructive or constructive in verses 20 through 22. And lastly, in verse 23, dying or living. These contrasts, I've, again, presented as a question because we need to ask ourselves, when we deal with each one of these contrasts, where we stand. Now, zooming out a little bit, remember, as Paul closes this chapter with these contrasts, he's really pointing out that our old ways should be put away from us and that we should live in newness of life, right? The Proverbs warn us about this. If you're taking notes, jot this one down. Proverbs 14:12. There's actually another one that says almost the same thing in another proverb, but Proverbs 14:12 says this: "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Man, we need to get away from the old ways and get with the new ways. As we zoom out, we need to consider that the book of Romans is really an explanation of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's an explanation of why the life of Jesus, his perfect life and death and resurrection, his offer of eternal life is so awesome for us. It's an explanation of that. When you think about everything that's repeated in the book of Romans, you sort of come to that simple conclusion that we're sinful people that are under God's wrath, but through his grace we're saved and made new. And in that newness of life, there's a plan, there's a will, there's a purpose that God has for us. And again, we're in this second section of the book of Romans. Remember, he starts out by talking about wrath, and then he gets into God's grace from the end of, middle of chapter 3 through chapter 8. We're going to talk next in chapters 9 through 11 about God's plan, and then we'll finish out chapter 12 through 16 talking about God's will. But as we deal with this section on grace, it's important to understand that from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 8, as Paul deals with the subject of grace, God's unearned, undeserved favor, that salvation is something that we receive as a gift, there was a lot of clarification that needed to happen about explaining grace. So he spends chapter 3 to chapter 5 talking about how Jesus did what we couldn't do, his substitutionary death, the substitution of Christ. And then in chapters 6 through 8, he's talking about how since Jesus was substituted for us and we identify with Jesus, we should then live a life that's different. And so, in short, by way of reminder, Jesus did what we could not do. And he gives us this free gift of eternal life through his own substitutionary death. But now, part of being given this new life is finding our identity in Jesus. And doing this very important thing that's repeated here in the sixth chapter, and it's really repeated all over the book of Romans, but this idea of submitting or yielding or presenting ourselves to the Lord. This is the idea of sanctification, that now that we identify with Christ, we have to understand that the Lord wants to change us. The Christian life is not about comfort, but about change. Saying that truth can become very unpopular. There's a lot of churches where if you sort of leave that out, everybody's happy. But the truth is, real discipleship, real walking with Jesus means that we're challenged to change. So again, chapter 6, remember, deals with how we are all sinners, but we're free from sin. We have a sinful side, but we can choose to do things in a new spiritual way. Now, I want to pause and just make a clarification that I've done at different times, but I want to just tell you this. Look, if you've never been born again, you're not free from sin. You're only bound to sin. So really, you have to understand, as Paul's writing to Christians, he's writing to people that have been born again. Now there's a choice. If you've never been made alive spiritually, you will not be able to change. You will only continue to flip over the same leaf, the same coin, if you will. But as Christians, we have freedom from sin's control. As we get into chapter 7 next week, he's going to begin to talk about the struggle that we all have with sin. And I love how honest Paul the Apostle is. He doesn't present himself as some apostle, the apostle of holiness. You know, he says, woe is me, wretched man that I am. And then he ends with chapter 8 talking about how we can have victory over sin. And we'll spend some time there. But it's this Christ-bought freedom that brings us a lot of responsibility. And let me put it in plain English here. Because Jesus saved us and is changing us, we are responsible for how we talk, how we think, how we act. Our choices, our decisions. But it's only a good thing. Paul wanted to clarify that, well, in a couple different ways, that grace, God's grace, his undeserved favor, this awesome grace that just abounds, it isn't a license to linger in sin. It's something that motivates us to want to change, to want to grow, to want to walk with the Lord. And so Paul spends a lot of time clarifying this because people were misquoting him and misusing his teachings and trying to undermine the truth of the gospel. And ultimately, here in this sixth chapter, we find that we have two masters, either the sinful side or the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're called to make a choice. And the only rightful master that we can have as believers is our Creator, Jesus, who we celebrate during December when we think about his birthday. We think about his life and how he came to live for us, die for us, and rise from the grave. And so as we think about old versus new, we come to the first contrast here. Paul points to being lawless or righteous in verse 19. And I want to read from the New King James. If you have your Bible, you can sort of look there as I read the 19th verse. And Paul says this, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This verse suggests that the Christian ought to be just as enthusiastic about yielding to the Lord as we were about yielding to sin. plain English, we should be hardcore about serving Jesus as we were hardcore about serving sin and Satan when we didn't know the Lord. Just as we were bent on lawlessness, now we should be bent on righteousness. Now that doesn't mean we walk around with righteousness badges. I'm righteous. Where are you? But we're people that want to do things right and honor the Lord and tell people, look, I'm not doing things right because I'm trying to be better than others. I'm doing things right because that's God's design. And there are benefits in following the right way, the designed way. See, here in verse 19, we come to contrast number one. And so you can sort of jot these down and sort of think about it this way. You're either a slave of uncleanness or a slave of righteousness. These are the contrasting things. We're called to be, of course, the latter, slaves of righteousness. Now, when Paul says this phrase here in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. I mean, what does Paul mean to say here? The weakness of your flesh? I mean, what are they, hard of hearing? What was happening here? What was the deal? What did he mean? Some think that in Paul saying this, and I think it's an interesting thought that Paul is actually apologizing for using the illustration of slavery, because even in Paul's day, it was so degrading, it was so, you know, overbearing and evil, that, and especially because many of the Roman readers had come from places of slavery, that Paul's sort of apologizing for saying this. He's sort of saying, but this is a, you know, I can see kind of where that goes, but I really think that perhaps when he says weakness of your flesh, it's as if Paul is saying, I'm trying to keep it simple so you guys don't get confused. This could certainly be the case, as verse 19 is translated in one translation this way. The New Century Version puts it this way. Paul puts it this way. It's phrase this way. I use this example because this is hard for you to understand. I would have to agree with that. I'm using this illustration of slavery so you guys can understand that you literally are a slave either to the truth or to lies, to your flesh or to the spirit. Notice it says there, you presented your members to evil and now present your members to what is right. Paul's kind of repeating what he began to speak about in verse 13 of the sixth chapter. But remember the word presented, remember that word that's found so many times in this chapter. The word presented means yield. Yielded. You yielded yourself to these sinful things. And Paul's saying here, just as you used to yield to all the evil desires of your sinful side, now yield even more to the spiritual side. It's a good encouragement, isn't it? Hey, don't live in the flesh, live in the spirit. He's talking to Christians. So you ask yourself the question, as I thought through this message, I thought, old versus new, you know, how do we assess old behavior versus new behavior? You know what the greatest chapter to do that is Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and the like. Okay, so that's the flesh. But the spirit there in Galatians 5, he talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We used to present ourselves to contentious behavior, to immoral behavior. There was many things that we presented our lives to do, and now we're called to do the opposite. Present your members as slaves of righteousness. This means that we make God our ultimate boss. But if we're Christians, if we've gone from old to new, if we're meant to live the new life, if we're meant to have a new boss, let's think about our flesh as one boss and our spirit as the other. Think about it. If You go and you start a new job, you start working somewhere, and the first day that you're starting this new job, you take your lunch break, you know, you get in your car and you drive back to your old job, and you sit down with your old boss and you say, "What do you want me to do today?" Well, that didn't make any sense. That wouldn't be right. Because you're no longer under that boss, you're under another boss. So Paul's saying, look, be under the boss of righteousness. Be under his control, his guidance, his direction. So many times we want to ride the line instead of saying, okay, I'm just going to go in the right way because it's just better in the long run. And it is, and there's so many stories in the Old Testament, New Testament that show us God's ways make sense. And what may feel good now and look really great, if you're doing it against what God's Word says, you ultimately will have to pay for it. Now, I want you to pay attention because Paul kind of points out, even in this 19th verse, notice what it says. There is a progression that Paul throws into this contrast. He says, lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Simple, sin begets sin. You do evil things and you give yourself over to it, and guess what? More evil things are there. We've watched this happen in our culture in America. If you yield to certain things, it leads to the next thing. Let me tell you one huge thing that I think has really stood out in my mind. When you undermine God's creative design of people, you open up Pandora's box. When you say that we are not specially designed by God and that God made the universe, when you get away from that, and by the way, that was, you know, 40 years ago, that was the hot topic of apologetics, and you know, it still is today, but when you get away from that, there's no such thing as design now. So while God made male and female, because it's all random chance and we've all come from a pool of slime and evolved into bald monkeys, then what does it matter what I do with my body or whatever? You undermine design and you open up Pandora's box. There are many examples of that, but that's the one that really stood out to me. Lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Holiness, righteousness leading to holiness is kind of the progression that's found there. Doing things rightly, according to God's ways, leads to us being more and more set apart and developed in our character, or what we might think of in the New Testament as godliness. Godliness, by the way, is not something that's a badge of superiority. I'm a godly person, I can pray, and God hears me more than he hears you. No. Godliness is just being committed to the ways of God and wanting to walk with the Lord and honor the Lord. But anybody who is truly godly will never say, I'm better than anyone else. They will be the most convinced person that they are worse than others. Godliness. Righteousness leading to holiness. Paul's describing here the dynamic power of our habits and how we move along in the direction that we're actually aimed and pointed. So if we give ourselves over to sin, it's only going to lead to worse things. If we give ourselves over to righteousness in God's ways, it's only going to lead to better things, be more set apart for the Lord, less controlled by our flesh. We need to be rooted in our relationship with God. And as Christians, we need to be mindful about developing godly habits. You know, there's that famous quote, and I'll try to say it slow maybe a couple times so you guys can write it down because I think it's worthy of just pondering. That famous quote, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It's so true. And we need the Lord's help and guidance to go with the new directions that God gives us. I want you to go back to that word and remember, as Paul contrasts this in verse 19, the word uncleanness. You know what it refers to? Moral impurity, a.k.a. shadiness. You know, we're all just a bunch of shady characters when it comes down to it. And God is in the process of shining light on our shadiness and showing us different ways to do things. Moral impurity, shadiness versus righteousness, which is moral equity. Godly character, godliness. If you're taking notes, remember what Paul said to Timothy. He told him this in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He said these words. He said, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness." And I love this part. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." I used to always love to go to the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta, or out in the Murrieta Hot Springs. And of course, they sold the Bible College now, so it's not there anymore. But they used to have this little gym. And the title of the gym, I love this, it was called Profits Little. So there you have exercise, but just remember, it only profits you a little compared to godliness. Godliness is something that brings great gains in a Christian's life. So old versus new, lawless or righteous? Where do you stand with this? And again, to ask that question, are you seeking to live lawless or righteous? According to the flesh or according to the Spirit? And by the way, when you're only around examples of people that walk in the flesh, when everything you take in is all on the negative side of things, guess what happens? You end up defaulting to those areas instead of moving in the right ones. This is why we need to follow the model of Titus presents, the older teaching the younger. The more mature Christian setting an example for the growing Christian. We need to be careful about our intake. What we allow in our minds. I've always said that, you know, if you watch the Communist News Network enough, you're going to be angry at the end of the day. There's certain things that the more you take it in, the more you just regurgitate the things that are wrong and not according to God's way. And so we have to be careful. But next, we're presented with the question of being destructive or constructive. Look with me at verses 20 through 22 and notice how Paul goes on and creates another contrast, not so easy to see, but I'll explain. He says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." It's interesting here because as we read this, we need to ask ourselves a question. Are you and I being destructive or constructive in our Christian lives? Are we constructive in terms of our spiritual growth, or are we being destructive in terms of leaning on our flesh? This is a good question to ask. Paul says something here that's very powerful, and it's interesting because when we were lost, we were destroying ourselves and we didn't even know it. This is why as a Christian, if you've been born again and you sit down with someone who wants to tell you about their weekend escapades, not only do you not want to hear it, but you're actually grieved because you realize, man, you're totally destroying yourself. You're literally poisoning yourself. You're destroying your life. You're creating future consequences down the road. And it bothers you. It should. But before we knew Jesus, it was like, hey, rub on, man. I was doing the same thing. But then I got saved and I was like, I was so bothered. My friends didn't even want to talk to me anymore. Why are you making that face, man? I had the best weekend of my life. It's like, no, that's not the best weekend of your life. One day you'll see it wasn't all that great. And so in verses 20 through 22, we come to contrast number two. And simply put, Paul is contrasting, pay attention, the fruit of the old life and the fruit of the new life. The old is destructive and the new is constructive. Why? Because when we sow to the flesh, When we sow to sin, it only brings destruction, heartache, and turmoil. When we sow to the Spirit, not only does it change us and make us more effective, but it actually relates to eternity and is a permanent construction, if you will. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What in the world is he talking about? What did he mean? You know what he's talking about? Blindness. When you were lost in sin, you had no idea what was right and wrong, so you were sort of free to do whatever and not care. Hey, I found this guy's wallet and it's got $100 in it. Finders keepers. When you're a Christian, you're like, oh man, guy needs that money. You know, there's just things that you just don't do the same, whereas before you wouldn't have thought twice about it. Some of us did some pretty crazy stuff. Realized later after we were saved, yeah, I think that was wrong. Maybe that wasn't right. We had a blindness. There was sort of a freedom. This is why whenever a person is born again, they are immediately confronted with things that they were very comfortable with before that now have become so blatantly wrong that they don't want to do them. You know, a great example of someone that, you know, was sort of gone down this road is the prodigal son story that's found in the book of Luke. Chapter 15, verses 11 to 24, you can go read the story. But when the prodigal son was at home, he decided that he wanted freedom. He wanted to go be free. I want to get away from here. I want to take my, you know, inheritance and I'm out of here. So he left home. And, you know, you think about the prodigal son leaving his family, taking his inheritance, and basically going off with all this money and all these resources. And you can think about in our modern culture, it's the idea, I'm going to go find myself. I'm going to find myself. I'm going to find out what life's all about. I'm going to enjoy myself. But the ironic thing was his rebellion, his leaving, only led to a deeper level of slavery and destruction in his life. And if you go through the story, he became a slave to his wrong desires. He became a slave to his wrong actions. And finally, he literally became a slave that took care of the little piggies. It was a bad road. And he finally realized, and the light bulb went on, and it was only when he came home and yielded to his father that he experienced real freedom. So a lot of people say today, well, I don't have freedom to just do whatever. Well, you're not really free. You're actually a slave of those things. You know, just to be straight to the point, when I was young and especially growing up in Austin, a lot of people said, I like to be free to just have relationships with whoever and do whatever I want. It's freedom. So glad I'm not tied to the ball and chain of marriage. And, you know, when I heard that on the other front side of not being a Christian, I thought to myself, you know, oh, that makes sense. But then after becoming a Christian, I realized, you know, you're totally messing up your life. It's so much better to just let God be in charge of that. There's so many consequences and bad things that come from that. You hear a lot of these comments of, you know, oh, I have this freedom. I'm free to do whatever, you know. Glad I'm not married. Glad I can do whatever I want. Glad I don't have to get up early on Sunday. I mean, there's just so many ways that this plays out. And the truth is, it's not really freedom that you have, but slavery that you have. So Paul asks a question here in verse 21. Now pay attention to this question in verse 21. He said, what fruit did you have in the things which you were now ashamed? So put it to you this way, plain English, what were the perks of your sinful lifestyle when you live without God? Well, most of us who are on the other side of it go, man, the perks were not perks. They were problems. And so Paul's asking that question to kind of say, hey, the fruit, the byproduct, the result of the way you lived before wasn't anything great. In fact, it was terrible. And now to even talk about it, it'll make you blush. This is true for many of us on all kinds of levels. The end of those things is death. See, Paul was teaching the Christians and even teaching us, and we're here, we need to realize that it's appropriate for us to feel shame about the things that we did before we knew Christ, but we didn't know any better. We've been forgiven for those things. And this so-called freedom that we have wasn't freedom, but bondage, and it destroyed us, and sometimes there's long-lasting consequences. All the more reason to seek right living, serve Christ, and go in the right direction. Because you know the benefits of walking with the Lord are way better than the so-called perks of living life without God. Again, the word fruit is this idea of benefits. The benefits of sinful behavior and the benefits of righteous behavior, there's no contest. Because there's so many good benefits from walking with the Lord. They just get better. And yeah, conviction's involved and change is involved and tears are involved. But that's why the Old Testament says when you sow a lot of tears, you reap in joy. You know, if you're ever really grieved over your own sin and you cry some tears, praise the Lord, because the end result of that is joy. The end result of that is, I'm going to go the right direction, not the wrong direction. Simply put, live in the old ways and you're going to rack up shame, or live in the new godly ways and be further built up in dependable character and show the light and the love of God. Old versus new. This is why the Bible challenges us. Isn't it interesting that the explanation of the gospel challenges believers to not live the old way but live the new way? That if you're really saved, you should live differently than you did before. You should live according to God's ways. And yes, we all struggle. We go back and forth. We learn. We grow. We take steps. It's a process. I read a post on Facebook from a friend of mine up in Dallas. He's a pastor that occasionally puts things on there that I will make note of. But this one just really jumped out at me. And it said this. This is quote. He says, "Yes, Jesus hung out with prostitutes, drunkards, and outcasts." Here's the thing, though. By the time Jesus was finished with these people, they weren't prostitutes, drunkards, and outcasts anymore. Jesus came to transform people, not indulge them. Christianity is about surrender, not comfort. We're to align ourselves to His standard, not the other way around. So good. Paul wanted to make sure that nobody was thinking that their old life without God wasn't that bad, and that grace means that you can just stay the way you are. That's not grace in the New Testament. Grace in the New Testament inspires us to change. It takes us on a new path, a new direction. And so lastly, we come to the contrast of dying or living. I want to ask you a question before I read verse 23. Where do you stand? Are you dying or are you living? This could mean, have you been saved? Or as a Christian, are you allowing yourself to go wrong ways that result in spiritual decline and spiritual death, or in the right ways that create spiritual life and spiritual vitality? Look at verse 23 and notice how he finishes this chapter. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, as a side note, remember, as we study through Romans, I want you to remember this is the second stop on the Romans road. Remember, the first stop was Romans 3:23. "For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is stop number two, which tells us, well, sin results in death, but God wants to give you the gift of eternal life. And then, of course, the other stop is in Romans 10:9 that tells us that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So we'll come back to that. But Paul wanted to make it clear that we're either earning a wage or receiving a gift. So pause for a second and consider what this would mean to us as Christians. Because we have a relationship with God, but sometimes we don't think enough about how sin, things that God says not to do, or things that God says to do that we don't do, you get the idea, those ways are death. You know, most of us, when you talk about risking your life and driving or some particular, I'm going to go climb a mountain without any ropes, without any safety net. You know, people are like, oh, whoa. Be careful. But then some people say, well, I'm going to go do this, but we're not as fearful about certain sinful behavior as we would be with physical precarious situations. And the Bible challenges us to remember that sin brings death. That some of the temptations and thoughts that we have about various things, that we all have different areas of weakness, that those things are deadly. Dangerous. And so in verse 23, we come to contrast number 3. And let me just say this, as we think about this verse, remember, Peter tells us that the devil roams about like a roaring lion, roaming the earth, seeking whom he can devour. Paul even tells us that the enemy, Satan, presents himself as an angel of light. That we have an enemy with a spiritual mafia at his disposal. And the devil has spent thousands of years trying to convince people of really kind of some core things. Number one, there's no such thing as right and wrong. Number two, there's no such thing as truth and error. And number 3, there's no such thing as heaven and hell. You could sum up a lot of demonic stuff out there in the world relating to those things, especially in America today, right and wrong. Again, remember how important it is to understand the bigger picture here. When you undermine creative design of God, when you undermine the authority of the Word of God, you open up Pandora's box. Because if we don't have the Word and we don't have truth, then how do we know right from wrong? Well, it's all a matter of opinion. And whoever screams louder is right. But the devil has spent thousands of years trying to convince people that sin doesn't exist, there's no such thing as right and wrong, truth or error, heaven or hell. But God says the wages of sin is death. To go down the road of sinfulness and not receive forgiveness is eternal death. It's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? I mean, most of us have loved ones. When someone says, I have terminal cancer, your heart sinks, you become immediately overwhelmed, because if you love that person, it becomes something very, you know, man, we got to, you know, keep you alive. What can we do to treat that? Sin brings death. And we've all been diagnosed with it. And there's a lot of people around us that are diagnosed with sin that aren't really concerned about their diagnosis. Sometimes we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to bring that light bulb to turn on. You know, that's actually the Holy Spirit's job. According to John chapter 16, Jesus himself said that the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal that. And sometimes he speaks, the Holy Spirit does through us, or he shows people, but people have to be convinced of their sin and that it leads to death. But I love the contrast here, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The benefits of sin aren't benefits. They're burdens, they're problems, they're consequences, and they bring destruction and death. But the benefits of walking with the Lord just continue to get better and better. We should always remember that God's goodness is never going to peak in our lives. We're always going to be able to say, dude, God is so good. Just wait as you walk with Him. There's more goodness, more things to come. Payment of sin is death. You know what only takes one sin to receive that payment? If you're taking notes, just remember this as a reference point. This is a cross-reference in James 2:10. James said very clearly, for whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. So it only takes one sin. And everybody's at least committed one sin. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. But for the believer, there's a choice to make. Because when it comes to dying or living, it really comes back to that idea of two masters. One leads to bad consequences. The other one leads to good and right living and holiness and many blessings. I think this is a good message to tell young people, and even for all of us, but especially young people today, that just do whatever you want, you know. There's so many things that down the road, now that I'm older, now that I'm an older guy. I'm not that old, I'm a young guy, but you know, I'm like, man, it just, you go down that road, there's so many bad consequences. There's so many good things about staying close to the Lord and listening to Him. God's desire is to give us new life, but we really do ourselves a favor to be convinced that sin brings death, not only for the unsaved person, but also for the saved person. What I mean by that is not losing your salvation, but simply experiencing loss and spiritual decline and the misery of knowing the goodness of God and then allowing sin to interfere with that. Sin brings more problems, makes life less fulfilling for us as believers in the long run. So as we think about this last section, the old life versus the new life, there's really no comparison. It's so much better to live and walk with the Lord than to follow after the flesh. It could be an instant gratification, but it has long-lasting consequences. We're called to be not short-sighted, but far-sighted. And this chapter teaches us that we've been set free and we're called to live a new and abundant life. I want to close with a question and a story. Have you ever shopped at JCPenney? It's kind of few and far between now because like malls are disappearing. They probably have an online store. I don't know. But listen to this. JCPenney was a man of advanced years before, believe it or not, he committed his life to Christ. And it's an interesting story that you won't hear anywhere else except probably church or in a Christian history book. But all he was interested in for a very long period of time was being successful and making money. He said, when I worked for $6 a week at a dry goods store in Denver, it was my ambition to be wealthy, to be worth $100,000 is what he said. And when he reached that goal, he felt temporary satisfaction, but he goes on to say that then I was after $1 million. Now, Mr. and Mrs. Penney worked hard to expand their business, but one day Miss Penney caught a cold, developed pneumonia, and she lost her life. And it was then that JCPenney realized having money was a poor substitute for the real purposes in living. He said, when she died, my world crashed about me. To build a business, to make a success in the eyes of men, to accumulate money, what was the purpose of my life? What had money meant for my wife, he said. I felt mocked by life, even by God himself. And after several more fiery trials, JCPenney, at a place of financial ruin, deep distress, this is when God could deal with him about his self-righteous nature and his love for money. And after his conversion, after he came to Christ, he said this. He said, I had to pass through fiery ordeals before reaching glimmerings of conviction that it's not enough for men to be upright and moral. When I was brought to humility and the knowledge of dependence on God, sincerely and earnestly seeking God's aid, it was forthcoming. And a light illuminated my being, and I cannot otherwise describe it but to say that I was a changed man. Isn't that a cool story? God wants us to go from old to new. And for all of us, no matter where we find ourselves, none of us deserve God's help, but He wants to give it. We can mess up a ton of times, but God's always ready to pick us up and move us in the right direction. The problem is ourselves, really. Sometimes we don't believe, oh, God's got to be through with me. He's not. And He will pick us up and lead us in the right way. Now, it's always better for us not to go down the road of having to get picked up in bad places and taken to right spots. But there's a steadiness that comes in the Christian life as you get away from the old and embrace the new.